Good morning. I love looking out and seeing our tiny humans fill the seats this morning as we have a family service. Every time that I prepare for a Christmas Eve service, specifically a family service, I'm brought back to the first time that my family sat in a whole service for Christmas Eve that I was going to be preaching. Ezra was 3.5 years old, and I remember this time of just sitting with him and trying to help him understand what was going to happen during our service. I was trying to prepare him and my wife for what would be Ezra at 3.5 and Sable at 1.5 during this service. And so I was walking him through all of the things that would be happening in our Christmas Eve service. We talked about how he would need to be seated, how he could watch what Daddy is saying, maybe take notes to what Daddy is saying, think about questions to ask Daddy afterwards. We talked about what it would mean to sit with Mom and Sable. And I probably said Christmas Eve about 150 times in that conversation, trying to explain the impact of what we would be doing in that gathering. And he looked up to me, he looked at me, with so much concern in his eyes. And he asked me, if we're going to celebrate Christmas Eve, then where is Christmas Adam? And in a sense, this morning, as we celebrate Christmas Eve, as we open up Matthew 1, we will be, in fact, examining the Christmas Adam. That little 3.5-year-old theologian stumbled across a question involving the true and better Adam, the second man, Jesus born, fully God and fully man, the Christ, the King, who came to be with us and to save us. Romans 5:12-17 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses over those sinning, was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ." This morning, as we gather to celebrate Christmas, I pray that we would marvel at the beauty of the gospel together. In Matthew 1, with this miraculous birth of a baby, the long-awaited Messiah, Christ, Savior, King, has finally come. From Genesis 3:15 and the fall of Adam and Eve, there's been a promise that from the seed of the woman will come a baby who will stomp the head of the serpent. And then as we read the biblical storyline, anticipation builds throughout all of history, with each movement of history, for the Christ to come. And then 2,000 years ago, he really came. God with us to save us. I always struggle with standalone sermons on Christmas about the birth, because I want to jump in and rest and all of the things that also come in that gospel. Every year that we come to a standalone sermon, I think about what it would be like to use that sermon, the beginning of that gospel, to begin a season of studying the totality of that gospel. And so this morning, we also begin a new series together called Christ, or in this future perspective of who Christ will be in his return, as we look at Christmas, as we think about now, as we think about who Christ is right now, where he is, what he did, as we anticipate the future return of Christ, we will be for a very long season studying the book of Matthew as we see Christ, his birth, Christ, his life, Christ, his death, Christ, his resurrection, as we anticipate his return. We know where Christ is sitting at the throne, and we know he is coming back. And so this morning, as we study Christmas, as we study the birth, we will also see so many beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus. And over the next several months, we will be diving into this book, the Gospel of Matthew, as we anticipate the future that is very bright for us, as Christ will be coming back. There is so much to glean in this first chapter of Matthew. In Matthew 1:1, Matthew opens the gospel account with a profound title for the one whom this book is written about. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's easy to breeze through that first verse and miss the magnitude of this statement. Jesus, whose very name means God saves. The Christ, this title, this role, it's not a name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his role. This means the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the son of David, which is the long-awaited promised king who would rule forever. The son of Abraham. That's the patriarch of the covenant promise of God's people. It's important for us to take note to why Matthew starts this book off with this statement. Jesus Christ, son of David and son of Abraham, because it helps give context to the purpose of this whole gospel. These draw attention back to two promises made by God. And so, Matthew is showing how Jesus fulfills these promises. If we do a quick recap of Old Testament history, we see in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God made a covenant, a promise to Abraham as God established a people for himself. And then in 2 Samuel 7, we see a promise to David that from his line will be the king who sits on his throne forever. And so we see in Matthew 1:1, from the very beginning, Matthew is drawing attention to these titles to show God's faithfulness to his promises. If we look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is what we see of that promise. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise to Abram, it's threefold: land, offspring, and blessing to the nations. And so, as Jesus comes, he brings fulfillment to these promises. Our attention is shifted from a physical plot of land to the better land, the kingdom of heaven, which becomes a central theme of this book. In Christ, the offspring, that is God's people, would be all whom would have faith in Christ, which is one of the main points of the book of Galatians. And then we see in Christ, all the families of the earth are blessed. And then we see in 2 Samuel 7:13, God makes a covenant to David that from his lineage, there will be a king that will sit on his throne forever. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Throughout scripture, there is anticipation being built for this king. And so in this stunning statement in Matthew 1:1, we see Jesus, the forever king, is with us. God is faithful to all of his promises. As we reflect on the arrival of Jesus at Christmas, let us see the beauty of what is happening in the redemptive storyline. Jesus, the Son of God, the forever King, has come to save us. As we look at Matthew 1:2-17, which Brian nailed those names, by the way, and I'm going to intentionally skirt those names. In this genealogy, I typically feel a strong need to spend time explaining why the genealogy of Jesus isn't to just be glossed over, but instead it shows the depth of God's grace and provision in the biblical storyline. But as we studied Ruth during this Advent season, we actually have already unpacked large sections of this history connected to Jesus' lineage in real time as we studied the book of Ruth. One of my grandma's favorite pastimes is genealogy. In fact, she's probably tuning in today, so shout out to Grandma Bobby. It is fascinating to hear about all of her research into our family tree. It's pretty cool to see how much investigative work has gone into studying the family tree. She has even been able to get a tombstone created for an unmarked grave. But more than just knowing the names of the people that we are related to, it is fascinating to know part of each of their story, their history. I still remember when she first told me that I was related to Abraham Lincoln. It was like way distant though, like seventh cousin territory. But that showed up in all of my high school two truths and a lie. Immediately, for most of you, when I say Abraham Lincoln, you jump to real historical stories about him. Each name in a family tree has a unique story, and this is especially true of Matthew 1:2-17. If we were to study each person in Matthew 1:2-17, we would get a clear picture, a clear glimpse of the storyline of the Bible, the history of redemption in Christ, and the harmony of the gospel that stretches through the entirety of Scripture. Everything from Genesis to this point in Matthew is building up to this moment in history, the arrival of Jesus, the Christ, the King, the blessing to the nations. And in each of these individual stories, we see a common thread, a thread through Matthew that he intentionally highlights in the way that he even wrote this genealogy. From Abraham to Joseph, we see God's grace on display as we see the Christ who came to save us. It's important to see who us even is. Who did Christ come to save? In a deeply intentional way last night, as I was looking through this sermon, I was moved into worship when considering that Matthew 1, among all the cosmic and redemptive purposes, Jesus Christ came to save me. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus came to redeem the utmost of sinners, which is why Matthew intentionally shapes this genealogy in such a way that shows God's grace to redeem murderers, adulterers, liars, strangers, outsiders, foreigners. In their day, pedigree came from lineage, and it was cultural normative to represent genealogy through the line of the father, which we see that pattern begin in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah. But notice a change in the pattern. Notice how Matthew intentionally deviates from this pattern because it reveals something of the nature of redemption. Starting in verse 3, notice the word by Tamar. If you remember, and we're coming off the heels of our Ruth series, last week John Bryan introduced the story of Judah and his daughter-in-law widow Tamar as he highlighted God's grace and redemption in broken situations. And then we see Matthew do something similar in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, which is also from our Ruth series, if you remember, by Rahab, which Chase and John both preached the last 2 weeks. Rahab, a foreigner, a Canaanite, and a prostitute. Again, we see God's grace into whom Christ has been set for. Again, in verse 5, by Ruth, the Moabite, a foreign Gentile from an enemy nation. Look again in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon and by the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. In verse 6, Matthew is drawing attention to David's murder of Uriah and the adultery when he saw Bathsheba bathing and he took her and had a baby with her. We could actually do this with every story in this genealogy. Abraham took a servant and had a child because he struggled to believe God's covenant. Jacob was a liar. Judah sold his brothers into slavery, and so on. The family tree is a mess, full of sin and brokenness. And God, by his grace, demonstrates to whom he sent Christ to redeem. The liars, the adulterers, the murderers, the foreigners, the outsiders, the utmost of sinners, just like you and me. He came for us, those born into Adam's sin. Sin isn't just what we do, it's far deeper than that. Sin plagues our very nature, and the wages of sin is death. And so God sent his son to save us from our sins. Matthew is highlighting that this is not a lineage of people who produced and made Jesus the Christ. Instead, he is showing that God sent Christ to redeem that lineage. Jesus redeemed his family tree. Just as Jesus redeems the many adopted brothers and sisters who will come to know him. And this is why Christmas is so incredible. God came to save us. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth. In the Greek, this is the same word as Genesis. It means the origin or the birth. Now the origin, the birth, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Yesterday in our house, we opened presents at our home. And Ezra got a few action figures. One of those he had never seen before. And as he opened this toy and he saw this Falcon superhero, his first question was, where'd this guy come from? Like, this guy's awesome. And so we spent time looking on YouTube to find the origin story of Falcon. As Matthew opens his gospel, he is starting with the Genesis, the origin, the birth of Jesus. In a sense, Matthew 1 is giving the origin story of the hero of the Bible. Each of the gospels does something similar. And it's really incredible when you see the fullness of this picture come together. Matthew starts with the incarnation of Jesus on earth while teaching of Jesus' eternal nature as the Son of God. If you look at John, though, he starts with the eternal nature of Jesus in the beginning, and he teaches of the incarnation. This word, birth, Genesis, origin, beginning, it should bring our minds back to the book of Genesis, where the first Adam sinned, and as a result, sin and death entered the world. And throughout the biblical storyline, anticipation is being built for the second and better Adam, the Christmas Adam, to come and to save us. As Matthew recounts the incarnation of Jesus in his miraculous arrival, let us spend Christmas marveling at all God has done to save us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. In the midst of Christmas season, it can be easy to subject this story to that plastic nativity scene, to begin to see this story like a cartoon in our minds, to feel disconnected from the magnitude of what is really happening in this miracle that fulfills prophecy. These are real people, and this really happened. Mary was a virgin who became pregnant by a miraculous act of the Holy Spirit, which can be really difficult to wrap our minds around. Mary is a very young teenager who has been told that she will raise the Son of God. Listen, the responsibility of parenthood is crazy enough, but this young woman who is not yet married is now pregnant with the Son of God. And as you can imagine, Joseph finds this story to be unbelievable. This young man whom Mary is betrothed, which is a degree of pre-marriage that is more advanced than our modern engagement, it basically means that they're bound to each other but have not consummated their marriage yet. And as Joseph hears of the news of her pregnancy, he is sure of one thing. That baby isn't his. Verse 19 implies that he is skeptical of the miraculous origin. If you remember in the Luke account, Mary has been visited by an angel. But at this point, Joseph has not yet been told of the divine nature of this baby. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Since Joseph didn't believe Mary, he had one of two options: to publicly disgrace her or to divorce her quietly, which is the avenue that he pursued. Can you imagine all that Joseph is feeling in that moment? The real Joseph and the real Mary, and the heaviness of that decision. Verse 20. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name means God saves. For he will save his people from their sins. A few quick notes about verse 20 and 21. And here we see again that emphasis on the son of David, this picture of the lineage. We see this promised forever king as a whole main point of this whole gospel. We're again seeing the miraculous birth as we see Jesus's deity, that he's always been and he always will be. Fully God, and here we are, we're seeing that he is fully man. And in his name, Jesus, we see this word, God saves. And he will save his people from their sins. verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That comes directly from Isaiah 7:14. Throughout the whole storyline of the Bible, we see anticipation building for Jesus. And now we see the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus' birth. I want to hone in on these names that we're seeing. The name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. It is God saves and it is God with us. God came to be with us and to save us. If you remember in our Hebrews study, we spent a lot of time on the importance of Jesus' incarnation. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He came to be like us in every way. In the incarnation, Jesus was consecrated as great high priest by taking on flesh and experiencing human suffering. He was tempted in every way but did not sin. Jesus was born. He endured the human experience. He was tempted in every way but did not sin. He died then the death that we deserved. And as the champion pioneer of our salvation, Jesus passed through death into life and leads many brothers and sisters with him. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to be with us. And so as we look to Christmas, let us marvel at the gospel and celebrate the birth of Jesus, Son of God, King forever. He really came to save us, the utmost sinners. And so let us draw near to him this Christmas. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so he was really born. Today we gather to celebrate Jesus's birth. And in the coming months, we'll study his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and we'll long for his future return. Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham, the King and blessing to the nations, with us to save us. As we gather together for Christmas Eve, as we gather tomorrow for Christmas with our families, let us never lose the magnitude of what is happening, what has happened in history. For a long period of time throughout the entire Old Testament narrative, they are anticipating and waiting for Jesus. We sit in a time where we are waiting and have been waiting for a long time since Jesus' ascension, and he promises that he is coming back. As we come to this end of Advent season, we long for his return. We've seen all throughout Scripture that God is faithful to his promises. When he makes a promise, it really happens. And he has promised that Jesus is coming back for us, the utmost sinners, to make us totally and completely new. In a new body, in the new heavens, in the new earth, there is a future promise, and it is real. Today, as we celebrate Christmas Eve as the church, we marvel at the birth of Jesus, this miracle that really happened, that Jesus really came. Our God came to be with us, fully God, fully man. He lived the life that we did not. He died the death that we deserved. He rose from the dead, giving us life. He ascended and he sits at the right hand of God, where he rules. And he is the great high priest that we can approach with confidence in our time of need. And he promises that he is coming back. As we get through the book of Matthew, he will teach over and over again what it means to follow him. As we await his future return, what does it mean for us to be citizens of this kingdom of heaven now? As Jesus rules now, what does it mean to submit to him as king, to trust him, and to follow him? As he is a blessing to all nations, and he has called us to live in light of his promises as his church. As we come to the end of this morning, there is so much more that we could say about Matthew, which is precisely the reason we are jumping back into Matthew next week as we continue to see this gospel unfold, see who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he is currently doing. As we come to this time in our service, as we think about and as we reflect on Jesus, the Christ, the light in the world, as we participate in a candlelight service, as we light the candles in this room of darkness, let us reflect on the light of Christ that came into the world. Let us remember the promises and cling to the future promises as his church. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you, God. We thank you for the joy it is to gather as your people. We thank you that you made a plan before the creation of the world to send Jesus for us. We marvel at the beauty of the gospel we see in Ephesians 1, that knowing what was coming in creation, you still chose to create us with a plan to redeem us and secure us and hold us. God, I pray today as we think about Christmas, pray that we would remove the distractions that plague us, God, that we would marvel at the beauty of the gospel and the coming of Christ, that we would long for the future return of our King, that we would trust he is coming back. God, as we celebrate your miracles, God, I pray and I just ask that we would be a church that reflects the beauty of your gospel in all that we do, that we would cling to your truth, that we would trust it, God. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 I'm going to ask the choir and the brass quartet.